chapter 17 this evening. It's a long portion of God's Word, so just prepare your minds for that fact. For Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sukkah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Sukkah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, over 9 feet. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall come, or you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came out and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be to the man who kills him." Now Eliab and his oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You have come down to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him? You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a bear, a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, and delivered it out again of his mouth. And if he rose again, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go. The Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward, came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the Lord, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face into the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. The Philistines saw their champion was dead. They fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your son lives, old king, I do not know." And the boy said, "Inquire whose," and the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before the Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" David answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." May God bless to us the reading of his word. To one of the best known stories in the Bible, and even those people who are biblically illiterate in our society will know something of the giant that was killed by a stone by the boy. It may not be that they understand it from what is contained in the Word of God. They may not simply understand it from the theme of the giant killing football team who kills, or defeats rather, a Premier League team in a cup match, or a small business taking on a large business and succeeding. But the terms David and Goliath are known generally in society. We turn for our understanding of this biblical truth to the Word of God. And I want to look at it this evening under three headings. I want to look at the threat, real and frighteningly serious. I want to look at David's mindset. It's about God. And I want to look at the victory that was claimed by faith. So the threat was serious and real. The Philistines and the nation of Israel, as I mentioned this morning, had a history of warring. The nation of Israel geographically is situated in the valley area. If you can picture a map of the Middle East and you picture where Israel is, that long corridor of land, you have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and the River Jordan running down between them. And on the left-hand side of the map, as it were, you have Israel. And then you have the mountainous territory. And beyond the mountainous territory, you have this strip of land close up against the Mediterranean Sea, the Gaza Strip, and on beyond that. That was the land historically of the Philistines. We had, as we saw this morning, they had interacted with each other socially and economically, but they had also come up against each other in terms of the battlefield. Bordering nations struggling for control over one another. The first battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4 at Aphek had a tremendous impact on the nation of Israel. A very great slaughter had taken place. 4,000 and then 30,000 of the people of God had been put to death. That's a phenomenal amount of people. When you think of the impact of 9/11 in America and the number of people who were killed in that incident, and the great wars, the number of people who were killed. This was a huge battle. It had many repercussions for the families with living within Israel. Now in chapter 17, we're back along the coastal region, 12 or 13 miles due west of Bethlehem, in the valley of Elah, and the battle lines are drawn up again. But what makes this different from the previous encounters was it wasn't a pocket of the Philistines or a battalion of the Philistines entering into Israelite territory and marauding or defeating like they had done as we read in 1 Samuel 13 this morning, whether in the north, the south, the west, or the east. It wasn't that they just sent in a foraging army. On this occasion, the battle lines are drawn one side of the valley, the other side of the mountainous region. But there's a new tactic employed by the Philistines. They don't engage wholesale with all their army. They send out one man. The issue is, this man was frighteningly intimidating. His physical stature was frighteningly intimidating. His weaponry was frighteningly intimidating. His verbal challenge was frighteningly intimidating. He stands 9 feet, 6 inches tall. The tallest recorded person alive in modern history was a man called Robert Waldo, who lived, and he was 8 feet, 11 inches. But he was stretched like a beanpole. He had a hormonal disorder that extended the bones in his body. He was a large, tall, thin man. Goliath was not a large, tall, thin man. He was a large, tall, monster beast of a person. He had a scale of a body that was huge. He'd have cast a shadow that was long, not just a beanpole shadow, a broad shadow. He was a physically intimidating individual. We were getting some work done in our home over the summer, converting the back rooms of our house, and one of the men working there was a huge man, physically in terms of his chest. He wasn't that tall, but he was huge. His chest was almost as wide as my body, just through hard work and labor. Could shift anything, move anything. Just two other men would take to carry, he would just pick it up and carry it himself. Strong as an ox. This man was unbelievably strong, a physical specimen of the most gigantic proportions. His weaponry was frighteningly intimidating. His defensive weaponry, he wore an armor that weighed 126 pounds. Now, 126 pounds is the average weight of a man. So this man carried as his body armor another man on his body. That was the weight of what he carried on his body. And that's what he just carried in order to protect himself in battle. His attack weapons, his spear, we're told, is like a weaver's rod and had a 15-pound iron or bronze head on it. One of the things that we found in our home, we knew we had it, or I found it in the roof space, we have it's a flagpole. It's huge. I don't know how I'm going to get it out of our attic. I'm going to have to cut it up in some way. I'm loath to cut it up because it's so long, it's so big. I would like to take it out in one piece, but I don't know how I can take it out. I don't know if I can manage to get it out through the annex or the window that's up in the roof space. But I saw it the other day. I was up there, and I thought, this is like what he had as a spear. And on the end of it, there was a 15-pound iron or bronze tip. That's 7 bags of sugar, not in weight. Well, it is in weight. But imagine having that weight just in the tip of your spear. So he's carrying a body, the weight of one man's body. He's carrying this spear that's like a flagpole, that has a tip on it that has like 7 bags of sugar in the end of it, and he's just carrying that to throw at someone. He is a huge, gigantic individual. And what he says is frighteningly intimidating. The first day he came out, he had undoubtedly caused a stir. The Israelites probably looked at him and thought, well, I wonder how many many of us it'll take to bring him down. That is until he opened his mouth and they realized that they weren't going into a normal battle, they were going into a battle where one of them was to go out against this man. It's like saying to one of these boys to take on one of the men in the building. That's what it'd be like in stature and physical ability. You're going out to try and kill one of the men, 8- or 9-year-old boys. That's a comparative, relative experience that these people have had. Their laughter and their joking, we are told, is turned to dismay and fear when he opens his mouth and he calls them to send out one man. And if that one man is able to kill him, then all of the Philistines will become the servants of Israel. But if he, Goliath, kills that one man, then all Israel will become the servants of the Philistines. This is a huge, huge challenge, not just to Saul as king, not just to the army, but to the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel is under threat by this one man's challenge. It's no wonder that we read that when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And these men were battle-wearied soldiers. These men had been through battles. This wasn't at the early stage of the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they were soft. These men had been at the battle where 4,000 and then 30,000 of their brothers had been defeated. These men had been at Aphek. They had been at Gilgal. They had been at these places. They knew the battle. They knew the warfare. They knew the reality of death. We live in a world which can be frighteningly intimidating. Not physically, but in many other ways. We're living at a time in the history of the Western civilization when all that which we understood to be true is being ripped to shreds. That which is moral is being ripped to shreds. That which is ethical is being ripped to shreds. The ideas that are being promulgated and accepted and voiced and articulated and upheld in our society today, 30, 40 years ago, would have never saw the light of day. A paper would never have published it. A news broadcaster would never have put it on the television. The radios would never have spoken about it. It would never have been on the internet. Today, there are things in our world that are being broadcast throughout the day that are staggeringly frightening and intimidating. When you actually stop and think what is being advocated, when you stop and you consider the extent to which the law of God and the ways of God are being trampled underfoot, we need to take care that we don't accept these things simply through the fact of our hearing them so much. We need to counsel ourselves to still be shocked by them. Shocked in the sense of understanding that they are wrong. And not being subtly led along to think that they are okay. The children in our midst, they need to be taught that these things are wrong. So that in 10 or 15 years' time, they're not saying to us, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody's like that. That's the norm. We are living in a day and an age which is frighteningly intimidating. And there is need for clarity in the Church of Christ in respect of how to address it. because there is a great deal of ignorance, a great deal of misunderstanding. There's a great deal of nonsense being talked by people who call themselves Christians. There's a lack of prophetic declaring of the truth. And with this a frighteningly intimidating environment in which we're living in, many in the Christian church who are hold to the biblical truth of God are dismayed and they're becoming afraid. They're becoming afraid of what they're seeing played out on the television screens. They're becoming afraid of what they're hearing. They're becoming afraid of what they're seeing in society. And they're talking among themselves, and there's the tones of conversation are such that there's a conveyance of fear. There's almost a sense of, well, it's wrong, but there's a timorousness even in the statement of wrong. Maybe that timorousness arises because there's a fear of, I don't know what to do. I see the tide of society moving against the cause of God and against the Church of Jesus Christ. And who are we? We are insignificant nobodies. We can't withstand. We don't have the power of the media at our fingertips. We don't have the power of the written pen. We don't, and we cannot declare with clarity. And if we did, we would not be heard. And there's a sense of withdrawal. Who is going to stand for us? Who is going to become the beacon that's going to declare the truth? David's mindset informs us as to what our attitude should be. His mindset is clear and it is focused. And he faces this frighteningly intimidating situation with courage. We're told that David is the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem called Jesse. Jesse was an old man by this stage. We read that in verse 12. He had 8 sons. His 3 eldest sons, they are named for us, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, verse 13, are in the battlefield. David's the youngest, and he is in the paddock caring for his father's sheep. He is going to be sent to the battle not to fight, but in order to bring supplies to his brother. He nor his father had any idea of what was ensuing in the battlefield. They had no comprehension, no knowledge of what was taking place with the daily venturing out of Goliath. To all intents and purposes, David's arrival arouses no interest whatsoever. He arrives, he drops off the foodstuff. He runs to greet his brothers, and as he's talking with his brothers then, this giant comes out from his camp and enters into his daily taunt. These words of Goliath open up a window into David's heart, even though he is young. And they show a clarity of thought that I think that we need to latch on to. The issue for David is not Goliath. It's not his size. It's not Goliath's weaponry. Nor is it his words. It's not even the impact with which Goliath's frighteningly intimidating words and appearance is having on the battle-hardened soldiers of Israel. David's not interested in any of what he is actually seeing. For David, what this is about is the defiance of this man towards the army of Israel. He's not afraid of Goliath. He's angry at Goliath. But he's not angry at Goliath and fearful. He's not on his heels running away from the scene. And the reason why David is so indignant at what he is hearing is because he, in his hearing the words of Goliath, does not hear the threat of Goliath placed upon the nation of Israel simply as the nation of Israel. He hears the words of Goliath as a threat upon the nation of Israel the people of God. And that's the bit that if you're going to understand the account of David and Goliath, you've got to understand. It's not about David throwing a few stones at a giant and knocking him down and killing him and cutting off his head, which is great for the boys in the congregation. I'll come to that later, because they love that. And so they should. It's good to love gory things when you're a wee boy. What this is about is the fact that this man, David, sees and hears in the voice of this man an attack on the Church of Christ, to use those modern terms. He sees it as an attack on the people of God. He says that this man is defying the army of God's people. And he hears him. When he sees the men of Israel fleeing, he challenges them as to why they're challenging. He says in verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That's the key. He's clear. He's focused. He's looking beyond the man. He's looking beyond the weaponry. He's looking beyond the armor. He's looking beyond the taunts. He's looking beyond the impact of it on the men who are around him. For David, it's about the honor of the glory of God. He lifts up his eyes, and although this man is casting a shadow right across the valley, and he has his flag post of a spear in his hand, and a tiny man in front of him with a large shield that he can barely carry. It's a tiny man can barely carry it. And these words bellow out of his mouth. He doesn't see and is intimidated by the reality, the visual experience that is unfolding before him, nor the sound of the words. All he hears is, this man, forget his size, forget his armory, this man is defying the host of Israel. And that's how we've got to see this warfare that we're in. It is part of the enemy's intrigue to fill it full of characters that takes from us the sense of what it's all about. We get caught up in the characters. We get caught up in the visual. We get caught up in seeing what it is. We get caught up in the threats. And what we need to do is step back and say, what is this all about? What is going on here? What is going on here is that this society is declaring war against the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what it's doing. These attacks are direct and deliberate and willful. And whilst they're aimed at us, they're not really aimed at us, they're aimed at our children, our children's children. If I defeat him today, Israel will become our servants. And it's deliberately not specified for how long, because there's no contracted agreement. When you all die, then your children can go off and they can be doing whatever they want to do. No, you and your generations after you is the implication. They will become our slaves. They will become our subjects. And we get caught up in being afraid of the words. We get caught up in being afraid with the scale of the thing. How can we take on what's going on? David was caught up in one thing. This is an attack on the glory of the living God. And it needs to be dealt with. Thirdly, David addresses this situation by faith. David's question response has aroused a reaction both first among his brothers and in the army. And there is, in the response of his brother and in the army, many Goliaths that David, many, M-I-N-I, not many, Goliaths that David has to face. when he first broaches the subject with his brothers, we see that his brother Eliab is not too encouraging, to say the least. Verse 25, his brother basically speaks to him. Verse 28, his brother, eldest brother, when he spoke to the man, Eliab, we read, becomes angry at David. Why did you come down here? And you can see the sort of the put down in the words, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. Imagine that. Imagine that's what an older brother would say to a younger sibling. But obviously, David had heard that sort of put down before, because he says in verse 29, what have I done now? Was it not just a word I spoke? I mean, what is the problem now? Why are you always on my case? Can I not open my mouth, but never once you have to say something? And so he's toughened by that. And then he's toughened by the challenge of Saul. And note that David doesn't seek Saul out. He doesn't go after Saul. Word spreads through the camp, and the word has spread of what David has said about the uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the Lord. Saul hears the word. Saul brings him in. And David now encounters another obstacle. It's a negative mentality. Well, there's a degree of honesty in it. Saul basically says to David, how do you expect to win? You're nothing but a youth. But David isn't disheartened or discouraged. He's not disheartened or discouraged because, one, he's not naive as to the reality of the disaster or the danger, and two, because he knows what this is about. He's not naive to the reality of the danger because he says to Saul in response, verse 34, Saul, your servant, I have experienced danger before, and he makes reference to the lion and the bear that struck the flock and how he would go out and he would strike them, and then he would run and he would kill them and so protect that which was given to him. He'd faced danger before, albeit not in a scale that stood in the physical form of Goliath, but he had faced real danger in the form of a lion and a bear. And he put down his success in those occasions not to his own skill, but to the protecting hand of the living God. He says in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So it's not that David is naive. He's not a silly wee boy that looks at this giant and thinks to himself, I'm going to go out and I'm going to throw a few stones at him and that will kill him. And Saul looks at him and says, don't be a stupid wee boy. David is fully acquainted with the reality of what he is envisaging doing. He is not naive to the reality of the danger. And I spoke last Lord's Day of the fact that we must not be naive to the reality of the danger of the world around us. We don't say to the world, you come and we'll get you, because we have the means and we can stand. We can't. The devil has ways and means of infiltrating our thoughts and our words, as it were, and the intrigues of our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So we cannot be naive. We cannot be silly and say, we can take the world on. We are powerful. We're not powerful. We are weak. We are insignificant in ourselves. So it's not that I am standing here advocating tonight that we just muster up our strength and that we gather together and we become more united and we become more focused and more determined and we'll be able to take what the world can throw at us no matter what, because we are stronger than them. There's none of that nonsense. David wasn't naive, but David didn't know where his strength lay. David knew that his strength lies in God. This man, David, knew that God was real in his life. He had tasted the saving power of God in the fields of his father when those animals were being attacked by those lions and bears. The story, in a sense, has nothing to do with the giant. The story has nothing to do with the stones, in a sense. It's all about a young man who knows God and knows that God has a purpose for his life and that God is going to use him to destroy this God-defying heathen Philistine. And Saul wants to put on David all the armor, and David tries it on, but it's no use to him. And Philistine comes out to him. He moves forward. He looks. He sees David. He curses David by his gods. He challenges David. His whole tactic is shock and awe. He's wanting to overwhelm David. He wants to scare the living daylights of David. But as far as Goliath is concerned, he hasn't a clue who he's taking on. He only sees the wee boy, just as the nation of Israel and the army of Israel camped on the side of the Mount of Eliab on that occasion. They looked and they saw the Philistine hordes and the hosts, and they saw this individual come out, and all they could see was his 9-foot-6-inch size. All they could see was his armor. All they could see was his spear and his shield glinting in the daily sunlight. All they could hear was the bellowing of his voice and the threat that came to them. All they could see and hear scared them. So all that Goliath could see was this little boy. David comes on to the battlefield. He doesn't see Goliath. He sees the fire of God. And Goliath doesn't see that he's facing the Lord of hosts in the person of David as instrument in God's hand. You want to face intimidating, threatening world activity. The world doesn't know who we are. It doesn't see that we are representatives of the living, holy God of all creation. For David, this is a global event. This is just not about the nation of Israel. For David, this is about the heavenly host. It's about a warfare that extends beyond the ripples of that valley that day. And so, having shed the sword that had been strapped to the side of Saul, having shed the armor of Saul, he goes out with what he knows. He takes the means that he has employed on previous occasions, and he goes out. Very clear in his head, he says to the Philistine, "You come to me," verse 45, "with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You come to me with weapons of war. I come to you in a name. You come to kill me. I come to destroy you in a name. You're going to attack me and put me to death. I have one name, Lord of hosts. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." What nonsense this must have been to the Philistine Goliath. "I will give the dead of the bodies of the host of the Philistines this day, so the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." We have got to have that mentality about the world around us that would seek to defy our God. They may not come out with a sword and a spear, but they'll come at us in other ways, frighteningly, intimidatingly, to scare us, to steal from us, to take from us. We've got to look them in the eye and say, "You don't know who you're taking on. You have no idea. You look at me and you think that you see me, and you see me as a pathetic individual, or you see our church, and our church is a pathetic little bunch of people, and you're right. I am a pathetic individual. And the church that I belong to is a pathetic, insignificant, wee body of people. But you don't understand. You don't see who we are in the hands of God. You don't see the responsibility we have to proclaim the name of God. You don't see that we're not concerned about ourselves, world. You don't see that we don't care about ourselves. We see ourselves as servants of the living God. You can take from us whatever you want, but you'll not be able to take from us and destroy us, because we are servants of the Lord God of hosts. And instead of the church today pandering in order to please one another, let's get together with everybody who loves Jesus. Let's everybody get together who thinks that Jesus is real, no matter whether they believe in the Bible or not, because we will take on the world if we're big enough in number. That's the problem today. You have the Church of England Archbishop and you have the Pope of the Church of Rome meeting together. Why? Why are they meeting together? Because they're frightened and afraid of the world. Let's get together. Let's talk together. We're not talking about union. We're just talking about association. Let's just show the world that we are a great, great, we have great numbers. The world doesn't care whether we have great numbers or not, because the world has techniques and the means to attack great numbers. What will frighten the life out of the world is when we stand up and proclaim to the world, you are finished, you are destroyed. You have no life left. We are going to bring the word of God to bear upon you with such power and such authority through the voice of Christ that he's going to shake you to the very foundations of your being. And you who own Satan as your master and your Lord, he is going to bring some of you and make you servants of his. He's going to bring you to bend the knee before Jesus, and you're going to proclaim the name of Jesus as your Savior and the Lord. And the rest of you he's going to destroy, and he's going to bring his glory to bear through your destruction. That's the truth. That's the reality. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. That is actually what is going to happen. We need to have the mindset of David. Not that we have power in ourselves, but that we have experienced the Lord's provision for us in the past. We know the power of God to bring salvation. As the Spirit of God sweeps upon a people. This is about God. This warfare is about the manifestation of his glory. And on that day, David threw a stone and knocked that man to his face, went and cut off his head, held it up, the blood dripping off it, and the Philistines scattered, and the people of Israel chased him as far as they could, and then they came back and they took of their belongings. Do not be afraid of the world. Do not be arrogant in your own ability. Do not be proud of your knowledge of God. Be humble, clear, focused, and determined. We belong to the Lord of hosts. How dare anyone defy him?